I hope that's your desire tonight, amen, to be nearer to the Lord. Tonight we go into part three and we wrap up our session one. There's four sessions in the Bachelor of Prayer. We'll be wrapping up session one, which is the Change the World School of Prayer, the Prayer Warriors Marching Orders. And we saw in part one the area of hearing and obeying God. And we're looking at four premises of divine guidance. The first study we talked about, the premise number one was divine guidance is the continuing communication of God's daily desire for every believer. And the summary was that God still speaks to people today. And we looked at a variety of ways in which he speaks to us. And then as we got into the second and third premise in part two, we saw that premise number two was God's guidance flows from the dwelling place of God, which is the heart of man. His Holy Spirit dwells in us as a holy temple. And the summary for that second premise is that God speaks from where he dwells or where he lives. And then in the third premise of four, we saw that divine guidance must be sought with caution and counsel to know his will clearly, and that the summary was expect God to speak, but use caution, as we know that there's others that would try to, our own flesh wants to lead us in the way, or even the wicked one would whisper things. So we need to be proceeding with caution. It brings us to part three here on hearing God and the four premises. And premise number four, as we get into the last part here, is that divine guidance to be effective. And I'd encourage you to underline those three words, to be effective. Divine guidance to be effective requires a response of obedience. That's the fourth and final premise. To be effective requires a response of obedience. If we are seeking God's guidance, as we made mention and we saw in one of the premises previously, that we had God and we had the devil and we had our flesh, if we are wanting to fulfill what we want done, we'll perform our own will. And that in that, we'll also, at the same time, I've been in the ministry long enough that people have done what they're going to do. They have sought counsel, they have looked things for direction, but they've already purposed in their heart what they're already going to do. And then we would declare that as this is God's will. And it might not be. And the only way you can know is if your will lines up with his word and you're willing to obey what his word tells you his will is. And so divine guidance to be effective requires a response of obedience. The summary on this is, I'll go back to that one. I only have one slide tonight. The summary is to learn to listen and obey. There's your next blanks. The summary is to learn to listen and obey. Matter of fact, I think I was talking a little bit by way of text with Debbie DeRay on that term listen, because it's on your prayer wheel of the 12 five-minute sessions there. And by the way, that prayer wheel is only a guideline. That's all it is. You might pray 10 minutes in this area and 3 minutes in this area this day and maybe more in the other. It doesn't have to be exact five. It's just giving you a guidelines to follow. That there's, if you want to pray for an hour, that's a simple, effective way to follow. One of those areas is listening, and you're listening to obey, to hear what that still, small voice may be saying. Look at the scripture we have here. In Exodus 19 and 5, listen to what Moses says. He says, "Now therefore," and circle that next word. That's a big word, even though it's only two letters, if. If. That's the main word in this text. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandments. And then the second word you want to circle is the word then. The then does not happen if you don't fulfill the if. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So here we have this promise, if you would, of guidance, and it is based upon listening and obeying, or listening and doing, listening and keeping something. And then God will do that. We see the same principle in the book of Joshua. If thy words remain in you, then I will do this for you. You shall be a great success, God tells Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. So a lot of times the things that God wants to do for us is based upon what we have already done for him according to what he's called us to do, and that is to obey. And so there's a lot of things that is just no question about it, that you don't obtain the blessing here or the promise of God without doing this first. And that's what this premise is so important. To be effective, it's going to require response of obedience. Look what he says here in Deuteronomy 6. Moses still writing, and he says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it." You have hearing and you have doing. The first word is hear. The next one is observe to do it. James in the New Testament tells us that we are not to be forgetful. What? Hearers. We are to hear. Faith without works is dead. Well, you can know what the scriptures teach, but if you don't live what the scriptures teach, it's a dead faith. It doesn't matter. It doesn't add up. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. Why? That it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. So again, we see that there is a connection here with not just obeying his voice, or as he says in Exodus, but now he says, hear me and observe to do it. And the other one is, and keep it, guard it, carry it out, the covenant. So again, listen and obey. Response is obedience. Listen and obey. And then in the New Testament, 1 John tells us in 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Now watch. Because, here's the reason, we keep, or that word keep means to obey as well, his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So we see that our obedience is dependent on God making us a peculiar people, a chosen people. Our obedience in doing the Word of God, observing the Word of God, so that it may be well with us, so that we might become mighty. And then here we see that our prayer life is also linked to this. Ever wonder why you seem to be praying a lot, but not seeing a lot of prayer answered? It's a possibility right here in 1 John 3. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep, we obey his commandments and do. It's active. We do those things that are pleasing in his sight. I think that we can take that verse and say, well, if you don't keep his commandments, if you don't obey his commandments, if you don't do those things that are pleasing in his sight, guess what? You can ask and it'll never come to pass, no matter how much you ask. Asking and receiving are dependent upon our obedience and those things that are right in God's eyes. It's interesting, in the book of James, I don't have it in there, but if you want to look it up, James chapter 1, I'll look it up so that I can make sure I read it correctly. But here in the New Testament, James tells us in James 1, and look at verse number 21, we read here, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So he tells us that we have the word of God. The word of God is read, it is taught, it is preached, whatever area of that it's coming to you in, we have that word coming. And he says, I don't want you just to be listening to it. Matter of fact, some of the scriptures tell us, he warns us on, be careful how you hear. Be careful how you hear. How are you hearing? And so he talks about it. But notice here, before, as we receive that word, to carry out the work of the word, there are things that he says can hinder us from doing that. So there's things that he tells us that we have to put away. And one of those things he tells us to put away is filthiness. Filthiness. And the word filthiness here in the New Testament Greek means anything that would make you foul, F-O-U-L, foul, or filthy. It's talking about anything that would defile you or dishonor you, that you should not be in his presence because of your defilement. That's why he gave us 1 John 1:9. So that if we confess our sins, if we confess, if we agree with God that we've committed this sin, this area of filthiness, that we can confess it and ultimately forsake it, and he will cleanse us. He will cleanse us from that filthiness, if you would. So he says we need to put away this filthiness first and foremost, and understand it's interesting here because James is a very practical book. He talks about how not to use the tongue, how to use the tongue, how, what is real faith? Is it just blessing somebody, or is it actually doing something to help them in their need? He instructs us in all these very practical things, and yet James is telling us that evidently as he's writing to those group of Christians, that the Holy Spirit, who's leading him to pen these words, knows what's in some of their lives. Does the Holy Spirit know what's in your life? Well, if he indwells you, I'm sure he does, because we take him places, sometimes whether it's by the whole taking the whole temple somewhere, or by going into some place by way of the eye gate or through the ear gate, whatever, and it can defile us. It can dishonor us. And it makes us filthy. That will hinder your prayers. He also says that we have to put away, look what he says, superfluity of naughtiness. Now, when we talk about superfluity, James is instructing us in something that is in abundance. Superfluity speaks of something in abundance, something that is full and remaining, and is talking about in the Christian, superfluity of naughtiness is something that is in the Christian that has carried over, this is important, from his pre-conversion life. Paul says in Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The word creature actually can be phrased a new creation. He's a new creature. Now, what does it say? Old things have passed away. Old things have passed away from who? The new Christian, the new creation, the person that's been born again. Those things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And if you go, jump into verse 18, it begins by saying, and all things, the new things, are of God. That means the old lifestyle and its pleasantries, which God would call naughtiness, we've brought with us and allowed it to come in. And so superfluity is talking about allowing things to remain, to take and allow wickedness to remain over into the Christian's life that was in their life prior to their conversion. And the word naughtiness here is talking about it could be a variety of things. It could be ill will towards people. It's still there. It could be a desire. It literally means a desire to injure someone or hope something happens to them. It could be anything from trouble to wickedness that we are not ashamed of, that we should be ashamed of. It's like we always just, right? As a kid, he did something naughty. And so he's talking about here things that have carried over in our life. As I was studying that out, it makes you start thinking, do I have things, do I permit things that God would consider filthy and superfluity of naughtiness? Because we usually don't even think about those words. But James is such a practical book, we have to assume that those he's writing to had carryover. Had carryover that was hindering them from being able to do what they should be doing. Remember, it's a little leaven that what? It will affect everything else. It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. We excuse them. Little foxes are like, oh, look how cute they are. And we excuse them to come in, and yet they're the ones that are destroying the vines. While we watch that we don't commit the big sins, we excuse the little ones, which God still says can be filthy and naughty, things that we carry over. Those things can affect my obedience. Those things can affect God's blessing. Those things upon my life. Those things can affect my prayer life being answered. Those things can affect a lot of things. That's why in James, when he talks about, is there any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray over them. And then it talks about how they are to confess their faults that precede it. Confess your faults one to another. There may be things that you have to confess ultimately to God before you go in so that you're clean, you're not defiled, so that he will not just hear your prayer, but he will answer your prayer. And I think that would fall into the category where Isaiah ask, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, if I can add in there, O God, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. You see, I think we know when we have done wrong. I think we have a conscience, we have the Holy Spirit. I think we know when we're doing something that we probably shouldn't be doing. And it doesn't even have to be what we would consider a bad thing, but to us it is a bad thing. There are things that some people, there used to be a gospel tract that my pastor and his wife gave to Althea and I way, way back in the early 80s, and it was entitled, Others May, You Cannot. Some of it, that used to be a pretty popular tract. Other people might be able to do that and not be bothered by it, but it will affect you, and it will not only affect you, it'll affect your effectiveness for God. And so when we know that we've committed a sin, we've said something wrong, we got up, we go to apologize with them, we ask God, please forgive me for that. David's not asking for God to show him that, because the Holy Spirit reveals things to us that we've done. But there are probably things that we are permitting, that we're permitting to fly under the radar in our lives. We've excused it. We don't think it's that bad. We justify it, whatever it is. And that's when David said, search me. Lord, what is offensive to you? What do you consider defilement? I've confessed this. Is there something there that I'm not catching? I want it out. And so God may bring situations that you are allowing and I am allowing in my life that we actually probably know we shouldn't, but we let it come on through as a little fox. And God would say, that's filthiness. Though it might not be nudity or nakedness or any of that kind of, he just says, it's something that's defiling you. You are becoming unclean. and it's not being confessed because you're allowing it and you don't think it needs to be confessed because you don't agree with God in that area. This naughtiness, it just keeps going on. This uncleanness, this filthiness, it's become so common that you don't even see that it's bad, but you really do know that it is. It may be that he has convicted you of it previously, maybe even a long time ago, but you've allowed it to come back. Something from the previous life can come in. That's what he's talking about here, something that was previous, prior to conversion. When we took the test for spiritual gifts, some of you realized what your primary gift or a couple of those gifts were, correct? And I think that there are things that God wants us to really let him examine. Ask him, Lord, search me. You do the inspection here. And he may bring up things that we actually know that we've permitted to come in, that we've allowed for a long time. And we were convicted at one time, but just like anything else, if I'm working in the office and I go work a pick and start doing road work and doing a pick, pretty soon, after the end of that day, man, I got blisters starting to wear on my skin. But it won't be long if I do it the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day, the blisters go and the blisters become calluses. They're hard against it now. And if God convicts me of bringing a prior situation from my previous life in, and there was a time that he convicted me and I was like, oh man, it blistered me. But the more I continue to do it and ignore that, the more I will become callous to that. The Bible talks about hardening your heart. And so he's showing us here in these areas that these things can affect us when we don't think it's affecting us. It's like I shared before, when there was at the church of Corinth, there was many that were sick, many, many that were sick, and many had fallen asleep. They had died. Most people say, wow, that church is getting hit with a lot of physical sickness and ailments, and people are dying left and right. Wow, they're really getting hit. But then he takes them back. It was because they were abusing the Lord's Supper. Nobody thought of those two being connected. And sometimes I don't think that we connect the things of why our prayers aren't being answered. Why is not God blessing me like he promised he would? Because we're not following the ifs so that the thens can happen. And we're walking around thinking that we're clean when we might be defiled, that we might be committing things that we haven't yet brought to God as not being right, because God says it's filthy, it's naughty, and we don't think that it is yet. And so he's trying to get us to understand, if you want divine guidance, you have to be ready to do whatever is necessary to have God give you that direction, because you are, what was the song title we sang tonight, the last one, Tim? Nearer, Still Nearer. Man, great hymn, is it not? You ought to go back through, maybe even read the verse again, because you just sang that to God, correct? And he says, okay, I'll take you at that. Remember, God's not going to let, he's going to hold us accountable, every one of us here, for every word that we speak. You sang, you wanted to be nearer to me, and yet you won't get rid of this here that would allow you to draw closer to me. I wonder if even now as I'm speaking, God has not brought to your mind, your thoughts, something that would maybe be a carryover from the previous conversion life. Some of you have been saved since you were little. There could be things that you've carried over, even though that you were little, that you allowed in a long time ago, even though you were a Christian already, that you know should not be there. And he's trying to show us here, if you obey my voice, if you keep my covenant, then you shall be. Here, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee. Whatsoever you ask and receive of him, if you keep his commandments and do those things which are right in his sight. So all of these things are there. You're not going to have a better, I'm not going to have a better prayer life. I'm not going to draw nearer, Lord, nearer to God just by filling in blanks on a page. Because if that's the extent of it, you are guilty of what James is talking about here as being a hearer of the word and not a doer. And to whom much is given, much will be required. The more we are instructed on effectiveness and the opportunities we have in prayer, and we have the knowledge of it, but don't put it into application, God's going to hold us accountable for that. You knew to do that, Kevin, and yet you taught it, and yet you still didn't do it yourself. It's going to be pretty rough, pretty humbling. Nearer, still nearer. So let's look at real quickly here, 7 steps to discerning God's will. None of these are on the board. So I'm going to let you, as I come to each blank, put whatever words you want to put in there. It doesn't matter. You could put there, step one, spend a season in Fred's Cafe daily. There is a Fred's Cafe, right? How many of you know there's a Fred's Cafe? Paul, you've been there before. Fred's. I'm just showing ownership in that phrase. So let's take a look at these here. And what I'm getting at was you can put in whatever you want in the blank. If you're just going to fill in the blank but not live it out, you might as well just put whatever you want in the blank, right? Because it really doesn't matter. Step number one, if I want to discern God's will for my life, there are 7 steps. Step number one, spend a season in prayer. Spend a season, there's your first blank. Spend a season in prayer daily concerning the matter in question until specific guidance or direction is received in some manner. So you have the word prayer, you have the word guidance. Has anybody here ever needed divine guidance? Did you seek God in prayer? That's the first step. Remembering that is the first step to discerning God's will. You have to remember how our prayers can be hindered if we are not confessing our sin and living and keeping His commandments, right? And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that we can ask anything according to His will because He hears us. And so it's based upon our obedience to Him. Key number one is pray. Nothing new. Matter of fact, most of this stuff will not be new to you. I'm still needing divine guidance. I'm praying, okay? Step two. During prayer, spend time actually listening. There's your blank. Spend time actually listening for an inner voice or an impression from God concerning the matter in question. Contemplate the details of your situation and ponder it carefully. So you have the first blank is listening. The second one is details. Contemplate the details. The key is listen. Pray and listen. Psalm 5, I love the first 3 verses in particular. It's very clear. In Psalm 5, I've quoted to you before, where David says, he's talking to God, he asks God, give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation, what I'm thinking on. In order to meditate on something, you have already had to listen to something. That means David has probably spent time in prayer. He's probably spent time in God's word. And now he's meditating on whatever he's listened to, and now he's turning it into a prayer. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry. And then he declares, my King and my God. And then he says, for unto thee, my King and God, will I pray. My voice, there's the prayer, shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning shall I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. And the look up means like this. He's praying, and when he gets done, he looks up. Like there's, I'm expecting an answer. I'm expecting God to do something. There's an expectation. So we need to be listening in expectation that God will give us an answer to this area of divine guidance. Has anybody ever heard, not from Scripture, though God speaks to us through His Word, does He not? Has anybody ever heard a quiet little voice talk to you before? You have, Carl? Huh? That Bible talks about that still, small voice. You won't hear it if you're not listening. In divine areas that you need His guidance in, especially areas that are serious, many times you can hear that little voice confirm a verse of Scripture to you. He'll bring a verse of Scripture up. I was with another pastor Monday, the one I've been praying with, him and his wife for her cancer. And I pray, Lord, give me wisdom that when I go and talk with him and we pray together what to say. And immediately God brought two verses of Scripture. I heard him say, bring up Luke this and this one here in Proverbs. That voice spoke to me, bringing those Scriptures up. And I thought, those are perfect, God, for what we need to share to encourage him and his wife in their faith. So God will speak, and many times he's bringing Scripture that will confirm already another area. Step three, after prayer and after listening, step three is study God's Word. There's your blank word. Study God's Word in reference, very important, in reference to your situation. God may impress you to turn, there's your next blank, to a specific verse or passage of Scripture. And then he says, do it. Do it. If you're needing guidance in an area financially, if you're needing guidance in an area in a relational situation or in a job situation or in your next decision on what to do when with retirement or when to retire or all those types, whatever it may be, life's issues. It says that you should spend time in God's Word. And the key here is read. Read. You pray, you listen, and you read the Word of God. Read. And if you need to, get one of these things that I've got on my phone, the strong that has the Strong's Concordance on it, and you can type in a word, and you can type in, I need wisdom. And I type in the word wisdom. It'll bring verses of Scripture up that deal with wisdom so that you can look at what each verse says. Am I applying it properly? Am I, is there things in my life that's keeping me from receiving the wisdom which is from above? It may be to do with, I'm not being the best father. I'm not being the best husband I need to be. Is there verses of Scripture that tell me how to be a better father? And look those up and make this verses specific to your need. Because the Bible deals with every area of life. Step number four, after reading, it says, seek wise counsel. There's your blank, counsel. Seek wise counsel whenever possible from at least three respected Christians whose lives, very important here, indicate that they have learned to live in God's Word. The Bible says, in the multitude of counselors, there is what, everybody? Safety. You see, if you're seeking divine guidance and you go the wrong way, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. That means you can make the wrong choice because you're not listening to the counsel that comes from above. You're listening to the counsel that is of the earth with its earthly and devilish. So you need to get counsel from people that are walking, you see in their lives that they are walking with God. They're letting God's word be the lamp unto their feet, the light unto their path. And they'll be able to give you instruction biblically, and it might not be what you're looking for. But if you're looking for God's divine guidance, it will be. It doesn't mean that you might say, I'm looking for God's guidance in this, but you really already have made your mind up. And so we see it's important to seek counsel. And if you get counsel from this guy and he says this, and he gives you scripture to stand on why he says that, and you go to this person and he gives you this, and he gives you scripture that agrees with that guy, and the third one gives you scripture and it agrees with those guys, then you know God is confirming to you his will through three godly men or three godly women or a mixture of the two. The key for that is the word discuss. Discuss. Talk. Talk especially in critical situations with people that you know are not just Christians in name, but that they use God's word to direct their paths. Don't go around looking for someone who will tell you what you want to hear. Not if you want God's guidance. Not if you want God's divine guidance. Step number five is evaluate all that has come to you through God's word, through circumstances, and through inner impressions. There's your next one. Inner impressions. That's that voice speaking to you or God nudging you. From all of this, draw a prayerful conclusion. I have gone to the Word. I have been praying. I'm listening. God has given me some quiet, still, small voices. I've sought counsel. They've given me guidance. Here's what they have said. I've looked up as I've been reading and instruction from Scripture myself. I've discussed this here. And now the key here is to conclude. Conclude God's will. What do I mean by the word conclude? After all of this has happened, then you are able to determine and resolve that this, from these godly people, from the scriptures God has shown me, from my time in prayer and God speaking to me through his Spirit, I can conclude, I can come to this place of determining and resolving that this, all that I've gotten, is from God. There's your divine part, right? You're looking for divine guidance. That's the divine part. You can conclude that this is God saying, go this way. Don't go up to Asia. Don't go to Bithynia. Go to that voice that's saying, come over here and help us. Number six, you've already concluded, you've determined, you've resolved that this is coming from God, this decision, where I'm supposed to go, what I'm supposed to do. Step six is to test, is to the best of your ability, commence to carry out the action. There's your next word, the action that is necessary to fulfill God's will or his direction in this given situation. By the way, understand that when you're seeking God's will, a lot of times when you're seeking guidance, when you're wanting guidance, that means you're heading somewhere. When you're driving down the highway and you get out on the highway and you're driving, you'll come across these little things. They stand up about this tall on the side of the road, and they got a little number on them. They're called mile markers, right? And you'll hit a mile marker every mile. You know, it'll show you. God will set up mile markers all through this journey of seeking his will. And these mile markers are not just to show you that you're on the right track through counsel, through reading, through scripture, to whatever that's involved in all of this, the different steps. But those mile markers not only show that you're going the right way, but they're also going to confirm to you that when you arrive to the destination of God's will in your decision, you've taken the action, when you arrive there and God has directed you clearly that this is my divine guidance for you to be right here. Those mile markers will also be confirmation so that when you get there, there might be some testings and trials there. Life is full of tests and trials. And that you might want to say, you know what? After you've been here, I don't know if I'm supposed to be here. How many times have we prayed for people who say, hey, I got a chance to get this job, and I really want this job. Pray for me that if it's God's will that I'll get it. They get the job. They rejoice about the new job. They thank God for the new job. And then after they're in that new job for a while, they are beginning to think, maybe I shouldn't be here. You ever meet anybody like that? And by the way, I'm not condemning anybody, because that happens to anybody. Things happen. People are there. Circumstances. Oh, man. But those mile markers, God wants you to remember those, because those were showing you that that's where I do want you there. When things get hard, you can look back on these mile markers, and they could be a variety of things. When we took our first church, I wasn't looking for a church yet. I was helping my father-in-law. I was preaching Sunday nights and working the rest of the time and preaching on Sundays everywhere else, because there was no pastors up in New Hampshire. These churches are there. They got these buildings, but they had no pastor. And so I'm still taking correspondence courses. I take a correspondence course down to the post office, get out of my van, go in and deliver it to get it graded and sent back, come back out, and there's a guy in a suit and tie standing next to my van, and he says, hey, is this your van here? I don't know the guy from Adam. Yeah, that's my van. Why? He goes, well, I noticed you had a sticker back here. This is Arlington Baptist College. I said, yeah, I got that 6 years ago. He goes, did you go there? I said, no. I just thought I was going to. God shut the door, and I'd already bought the sticker thinking I was going. God didn't let me go there. He shut the door. But I never pulled the sticker off. So it's there 6 years later, all faded out. You could barely see it, but you could still read it. And so he goes, I'm an interim pastor for Calvary Baptist Church. Would you be willing to come if I need somebody to fill in every once in a while? Sure, sure. So I gave him my father-in-law's number back before cell phones. And one day my dad goes, father-in-law says, hey, you got a call from John Simpson? Go answer. He goes, hey, can you preach this Sunday? He said, sure, I'm open. So I went and preached there. The guy never came back. He never came back. He just left. And so they had me come back and come back and come back. And then they finally said, would you consider taking this church? I said, I'll pray about it. And the deacon came up to me. He goes, you're going to be our next pastor. He was an older gentleman. I found out later, one of the greatest men of prayer and faith that I've ever met. Ever, him and his wife. He goes, you're going to be our next pastor. I said, well, I'm praying about that. He goes, nope. He goes, God already told me. How do you argue with that? Who is this guy, you know? But he was far deeper in his relationship than I had been. He was in his 70s at that point in time and early 80s. And he walked with God. You know what? He was right. That was my first church. At a post office. Has nothing to do with it. That was a mile marker that I happened to be there at that time, going in, taking it that guy's there at that time, going out. We passed each other, don't even talk. I deliver my thing just so they can take it, come back out, and he's standing at my van that he saw that sticker. Had that, none of that stuff happened, folks. Those things just don't happen. Those are not coincidences. And God wants us to understand that I can guide you every step of the way in every situation. And sometimes you just have to act. Did I give you that as your key there? Act. Number five was conclude. Step six was the best your ability, right? Commence to carry out the action necessary to fulfill God's will or direction, and the key of that one was act. And by the way, let me say this, if you are doing these steps and somebody else comes along and listens to what you're doing and they disagree with where you're heading to, don't listen. If God's already given you three godly counselors to listen to, he's confirmed it through his spirit in your heart and has made ways open. And one of the best prayers you can always pray is what's in Revelation. Lord, open doors that no man can shut and shut doors that no man can open. If it's not for me, if that door's open, Lord, I'm going there. And I'm going to go right through that door unless you close that door. You have to do it, Lord. I don't want to get out of God's will. I don't want to ever get out of God's will. And so we have to act. Step 7 is important. Don't look back once you begin to act. Don't look back once you begin to act. Even if you find yourself, here's the part, in adverse circumstances. Remember, Jesus sent his disciples into a storm. Look what it says here. So that he could later give them a miracle. Correct? That great miracle in the storm would not have happened had he not sent them there into the storm. So if you go into a storm, when I left to go into Bible college, I walked up to the place where I had been working for 10 years. I loved the job. They took good care of us. I went into the front office and let them know I was going to be quitting, giving my notice and all that, yada, yada, yada. And the lady at the front office, back when you could personally talk with people, she said, "Now, Kevin, you have been a good worker here. If you would like, I know you're going to Bible college. I know you've got a family. And there's a lot of responsibility that you're taking on. If you would like, instead of quitting, since you've been such a good employee, why don't you just take a one-year Just don't quit. Just take a one-year leave of absence. If things don't work out in Bible college within a year, you can come back here, get your same job back, same pay, and everything else." Folks, that was pretty tempting. And I knew that I had... heard people talk about you have to burn bridges sometimes. I knew if I was committed to doing this, if this was really God calling me to go into the ministry, I knew I had to say thank you, but no thank you. I had to be committed. Because once you quit this company, as great as it was, they do not hire you back. That's just how they operated. They love their employees. They took care of them. But if you ever leave, that's done. You're done. Just take a one-year And I was tempted to think about it, but I knew that I could not. And so I cut and burned that bridge. And the key here is persist. Persist. I was training somebody who wanted to go into the ministry one time. Did a lot with them, did a lot for them. Training them, giving them the education that I felt that would be profitable for them. Told him that I can only talk from my own experience, that you need to burn this bridge of your vocation if you're really called of God. Long story short, he just got sideways. I don't know how to describe it. He got sideways and left that bridge unburned so that he could go back to his vocation. He's back in his vocation, not serving God in what he said God called him to serve him in. And that happens probably more than we think. Ponder how you feel. 7 steps for discerning God's will are to help. And which of these steps are most helpful for you right now and why? And then at the very bottom, it says specifically pray about issues in your life right now for which you are seeking divine guidance. Be open and bold even to share your feelings as you pray. Then specifically ask God to help you use the steps mentioned in the lesson to help you seek his perfect guidance in these matters. This is our last one before we go into our next study on the journey of power. I'm excited to get into it, but tonight we're just going to take a minute. We're already past time. I'm just going to pray, but I want you to take this home and do homework this time, okay? I keep trying to change things up a little bit here, a little bit there, but I want you to take this home, and tonight before you go to bed, before you lay your head down, take that prayer point down there at the very bottom and specifically pray for whatever is in your life that you're seeking guidance for. Now, if you really don't care and you're just going through the motions, you don't have to do anything when you get home, amen? But also remember that the devil's going to try to rob that from you. He's going to try to steal it. So don't let him do that. Take that home and do that between you and your God, or you and your God and your spouse or whoever you may have with you. But use that tonight before you go to bed and close out this first session with that as your prayer for his divine guidance. The next one, we get into the journey of power. It's exactly that. It's a journey. And we'll be seeing why you need God's divine guidance. So session one has prepared the way for session two. Our Father, we come before thee. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, dear Father, who leads us and guides us into all truth and understanding. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who brings things to our remembrance, the things that you've told us before. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord, tonight, who has sealed us until that day of redemption. Thank you that he's our comforter and our guide. Just pray now, Lord, as we finish out this first session, may we even take time, perhaps, Lord, since we have a week off, to quickly read through it one more time as a refresher. We could probably do that in just a few minutes, really. Just pray, Father, that you would just help us to, as we sing tonight, draw near to you. And may it begin as we go home tonight and take time in this prayer point and pray this before we go to sleep tonight. May you guide us, may you direct us, and may it please you, Father, that we take time to bring our concerns, our burdens, our areas of rejoicing, and share them with you and thank you for them. Just bless now as only you can do the rest of this week. Be with Don and Helen while they're out. Be with Roz and Rusty while they're perhaps sick tonight. Be with Althea. She travels home Friday. Just be with all of us, dear Father, every step this week. May we walk with you and talk with you along life's narrow way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.